In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, just yesterday we celebrated the feast of St. Nicholas, the Wonder Worker, the Archbishop of Myra and Lycia. We spoke yesterday about his connection with this character that everybody loves these days, Santa Claus, and how Santa Claus derives his existence from this historical, real, concrete person, Nicholas, who was bishop in Myra of Lycia. Yesterday we spoke about that event in the life of St. Nicholas that spurred on the tradition of Santa Claus and the stockings by the fireplace and the gifts that would come. We won't speak about that today. Many of you are familiar with that story, even if you didn't hear it yesterday. But we'll speak a little bit about the life of St. Nicholas, because it's always very important for us to go back to the reality of history, things that actually have taken place with people who are real and concrete, and remember the true meaning of these days in which we find ourselves. This Saint Nicholas was born into a wealthy household. His parents had some means. He was born in Patara in modern-day Turkey, and at a young age, he was orphaned. His parents died. And he was taken under the wing of his uncle, who was a bishop in that area. And the bishop raised him in godliness, as his parents would have desired. And this young Nicholas grew in virtue. And he decided that he was going to take of the wealth that he had inherited and use it for the poor. He saw himself actually just as a steward of the poor's resources, that his job was to distribute them to those in need. Nicholas, under the tutelage of his uncle, the bishop, grows in his understanding of the Christian faith, becomes very strong in his theology, and he's filled with a desire to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to see the places where the concrete figure in history walked the earth. And he goes to Jerusalem, he goes to Bethlehem, the Galilee, and he sees all the places where Christ had walked, where he had worked miracles, where he had given his teaching, where he had died on the cross for the salvation of the world and rose again, where he ascended into heaven, where the apostles received the Holy Spirit. He saw all of this, and he was filled with such desire, such holy desire to remain there in the Holy Land. But he was a man of prayer, and he sought God's will for his life, and he prayed about this. He asked if it were God's will that he remain there. But his prayers led him to return back home. He knew that God wasn't blessing him to remain there. And he spoke with his spiritual father, who advised him to return home. And this he did. And he gave himself to prayer and to fasting and to asceticism. And he was ordained a priest by his uncle there to serve the people. Now it so happens in Lycia, which was in that area, the bishop reposed. And they were looking to find a replacement. And the bishops from the neighboring regions came together, and they were trying to figure out who it would be, because this was an important position, who would become the next archbishop of Myra and Lycia. It so happened that one of the elder bishops had a dream. And in the dream, he saw the vision of an angel who told him to go to the church early that next morning. And the first person who would come to that church would be sent by God to be the next Archbishop of Myra and Lycia. So he speaks with his other bishops, and he decides he's going to go to the church and see what happens, see who's there. So he goes early, and he goes into the church, and the church is dark. No one's there yet. Service isn't set to begin for some time. And he's sitting there, he's waiting, he's wondering who this person's going to be, and then he hears something. He hears some motion in the church. And he comes over and he explores what it is, and it's this priest Nicholas, who's there already, long before he got there. He was already there praying to God. And he knows that this is to be the next Archbishop of Myra and Lycia. Nicholas is then elevated, and he takes this massive responsibility upon his shoulders. And he continues in his good works, in his charity, and he cares for the people. When we look at the life of St. Nicholas, he's a great not only distributor of wealth to the poor, but he's also one very concerned for justice, inequality. There are a number of cases where he saves people from an unjust execution. Even in one case, he comes and he grabs the executioner's sword so that he doesn't strike those who were unjustly charged. Nicholas is a man of prayer. He's a man of instruction. He's a man of faith. And for that faith, he suffered. This was the 4th century, and at that time, there were persecutions against Christians. Nicholas was taken away from his flock, and he suffered as a confessor. He was tortured. He was beaten. He was imprisoned for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later, when St. Constantine entered into the throne, Christians were freed, and they were able to assemble in what we know as the First Ecumenical Council in Nicaea. And this was a council that was held to uphold the divinity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that great concrete figure who entered into history and revealed himself. And at this council in Nicaea, Nicholas was filled with such holy zeal for God that he did what was, in a sense, unbecoming of a bishop. He struck on the face the great heretic Arius, who's denying the divinity of Jesus Christ. And this happened in the presence of the emperor. And as Roman rule was, if you were to strike anyone in the presence of the emperor, then you could be subject to death. Nicholas was again put into prison. He was stripped of his episcopal garments, and there he was locked up. So it happened that numerous people who were assembled at this council had a dream in which they saw Nicholas receiving back his gospel and his episcopal garments. And they knew that this was a sign that he should be freed. And Nicholas was. And he's numbered among the great upholders of our faith. In the 4th century, we have wonderful, great hierarchs. St. Basil the Great, St. John Chrysostom, St. Gregory the Theologian, St. Spiridon. One bishop we celebrate today, St. Ambrose, Bishop of Milan. St. Nicholas is numbered among that choir of hierarchs. So much so, and if you were paying attention to the Troparia that was sung today, you'll notice that the Troparion for today, for St. Ambrose, was basically identical to the Troparion for yesterday. And that's because the Troparion written for St. Nicholas became the prototype for the Troparion for all of the other hierarchs. St. Nicholas was the model hierarch. This Nicholas is an example not only to hierarchs, but to all of us as Christians. To be people of prayer, people of faith, people of charity, people who are willing to suffer for the Lord. He's a wonderful character. And sadly, he's almost lost. He's almost lost. What we have in his stead is a different type of character. Not from modern-day Turkey, but from the North Pole. Not a thin, ascetic, suffering Christian, but, a 400-pound, overweight fellow. And this Santa Claus doesn't spend his time in the church praising God. He spends his time in a factory of sorts, an Amazon-like distribution center up in the North Pole. You know, sometimes it's appropriate for us to repurpose things and for us to redefine things. We might do that with clothing and garments and things like that, or some tools. We might tinker a little bit and change things. But we have to be very careful that when we do tinker with things, when we do change things, that we're actually improving them and not making them worse. You know, if we're given a new Lexus and we're not so good at automobile work and being a mechanic, you probably don't want to tinker with the engine. If you see the Mona Lisa, the original, you probably don't want to take your finger paints and try and make it better. Right? Some things are meant to remain as they are, because there's a certain goodness there that can't be improved upon. When we look at St. Nicholas and we look at Santa Claus, I think we can see that this is one of those cases that maybe we shouldn't have meddled in things. It's like unto another situation that we find ourselves in, that of the celebration of Christmas itself. Think about Christmas, celebrating the nativity of God himself who has come down to earth in the most perfect of gifts, a gift that cannot be improved upon. It cannot be made better. And any redefining of Christmas, any changing of Christmas into what our society gives us, which is commercialized holiday, really. Christmas is simply a holiday for the regular secular society. And it's less than it should be. Our society is very prone to redefining things. We redefine marriage, family life, morals, sin, good, evil, right, wrong. We redefine everything. We tinker with everything. We change everything. And what we do is we end up with a Frankenstein of culture. Frankenstein, a hideous Frankenstein. When what we were given is the perfect image of what life is all about, Jesus Christ, who reveals the perfect God and shows us what it is to be a perfect human being and to live in a perfect way. And we trade all of that, and we lose that. You know, there's a story about this explorer who goes to Africa, and he comes to an indigenous tribe there, and they're not so civilized, they don't have many things, and he wants to give them a gift, he wants to impart something to them. And he gives them a sundial. Everyone know what a sundial is? Who doesn't know what a sundial is? Right? It's an old instrument used to tell time. Right? You put it down on the floor on a table, and then based upon how the sun shines on it and the shadow that falls, you know what time of day it is. Well, these people received that gift, and they treasured it in their own way, but not the way that they should have treasured it. What they did is they took it and they put it in a case that they had made. They put it in a hut, and they left it there so that they could preserve it, so they could have it in their own way. And of course, by doing that, they undermined the very purpose of the gift. It no longer functioned as it should have been. Brothers and sisters, we have to be very careful that this doesn't happen to us. We've been given Christmas to celebrate the events in the history of the world. The event to celebrate God who has become man to save us. Our culture has redefined Christmas. Our culture has redefined St. Nicholas. Let us redeem them. Let us get them back. Let us lay hold of the gift that God has given to us. Because any change to that gift is a deformation of that gift. Any change to that gift denigrates the giver. Brothers and sisters, St. Nicholas Day was yesterday. If you were here to celebrate, God bless you. If you weren't, God bless you anyway. December 25th, though, is coming up. It is in the future. It is an opportunity for us to reclaim the gift that God has given to us. Let us be wise and let us do so. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory.